Find the Gospel of John, chapter number 4 again. John's Gospel, chapter number 4. Read these same verses this morning, and in my mind I had a different route to go, but the Lord knew exactly what needed to be done. I'm grateful for that, and just was going to mention, just by way of introduction, about the context of the Scripture, about this woman at the well, but the Lord took it that way, and I'm grateful that He knows exactly what's needed to be done. And I believe that if He'll help us tonight, I feel like we ought to look at these verses again and try to, I won't keep you very long, I don't think at all, but I want to try to give you what He had given me and what's been on my heart for the last few days. John's Gospel, chapter 4, when you found your place, if you're able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. We mentioned this morning about context, this woman at the well, and verse 31, as she's gone to tell the people, the men of Samaria, to come see a man. The Bible says, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come to Him, they besought Him He would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm interested tonight, if the Lord would help me for just a few minutes and you'd pray for me. As Jesus is speaking with these disciples, I'm inclined to believe, now I wasn't there and I didn't see it physically and so I don't know for sure, but I'm inclined to believe that as He's speaking with them, that He's not looking at them. But I believe that He's looking down the road, as these hosts of, and I don't know how many there were, the Bible says that many, in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him. And then in verse 41, many more believed because of His own word. I believe that as this discussion is going on, first of all, as they try to get Him to eat something, He told them that He had meat that they know not of. They didn't understand that. They tried to figure out how or where that this food had come from. He had sent them away into the city to buy meat, to bring it back, and now He's saying He doesn't want any of it. He begins to tell them that His meat was the to do the will of Him that sent Him, and to finish His work. And as He's speaking with them, I think personally, not looking at them, but looking down the road, as these Samaritans come out of the city at the testimony of this woman to come see a man that told her all that ever she did. He is, I think, looking at them coming down the road. And he begins this seemingly almost out of place, but it's never out of place when the Lord does it. But the scripture or this comment or this work that he's speaking about suddenly changes from eating and doing the will of the Father to now harvest time. He said, do you not say that yet it's 4 months before harvest comes? But he makes this statement, and I'm interested in it tonight if God would help me. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. He wasn't speaking about any barley. He wasn't speaking about wheat. And he wasn't speaking about corn. But he was speaking about these men and women that were coming down the road out of the city unto him. You see, Jesus had a different perspective than his disciples did. He saw things that they didn't see. And even as their direction, even as their focus, even as their vision, their perspective was changed to see these Samaritans, yet still the Lord saw in them what the disciples did not see. As far as we know, the best we can understand, there's some debate about Luke, but all of these disciples would have had the same mindset, the same opinion, because of their traditions about the Samaritans. There were things that clouded their vision. As they watched these men and women come out of Samaria, knowing who they were and what they were, because of their traditions, because of what their fathers had said and their grandfathers had said and their great grandfathers and the religious leaders of their day, they didn't see these people like Jesus saw them. They saw a mixed race, half Jew, half Gentile, that the Gentiles didn't want anything to do with, nor did the Jews. And that's why this woman, I mentioned it this morning, why she was so amazed and astonished and taken aback that Jesus, being a Jew, would speak to her, a woman of Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they would go, history tells us, the long way around to keep from having to even walk through the city of Samaria. They hated them so bad. But I think what the Lord was saying, I was out just doing some things, really just didn't have any inclination, wasn't really thinking about the scriptures or about the service. But just out of the blue, it came to me. And I remember a couple months ago, I think it was, we read in 1 Samuel, I think, or 2 Samuel, about where that Samuel was given to the Lord and how that he heard the voice of God. And I remember preaching about, do you hear what I hear? And saying that there was a message, there are some things in our day, in these last days that I believe we're living in, there are some things that we need to hear. But I think what the Lord was saying, it just hit me just a couple days ago. I think what the Lord was saying, He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. He said, when you look, you say it's 4 months. Your perspective is not right. You're too fleshly minded. You're too worldly minded. You're too literal in your thinking. But he said, behold, I say unto you, if you look at the fields the way I'm looking, he said, you'd know they're all ready to harvest. So the thought from the Lord's on my heart tonight on, do you see what I see? I think that's what the Lord was asking His disciples. Do you see
what I see. If you're so wrapped up and your vision is so clouded that you're so interested in all the physical things and the worldly things, he said, you can't be seeing what I'm seeing. As these Samaritans came out from the city, all the Lord saw was lost souls. All he saw was those that he came. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what the Lord's seeing. A harvest. A field white, already the harvest. A rejoicing time to reap the harvest and gather it in and receive wages of life eternal is what he said. He wanted to know if the disciples saw what he saw. I want to say in our day, in 2020, in these last days that we're living in this Laodicean church age that we're living in, there's a whole lot of things, I believe, that are clouding our vision. There's a whole lot of things that we're just not seeing like we ought to see. Matter of fact, if you study the Word of God in that letter to Laodicea, it wasn't just the fact that they were lukewarm. It wasn't just the fact that they thought that they were rich and increased with goods. But apparently they could not see. For the Lord said, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And then at the end of the verse, he said, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Proverbs chapter 29, I think it is, in verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I understand that. As I begin to study that and look up that word, vision, I understand that in its context, what the Lord was writing about, what Solomon was referring to, was a divine revelation from God. Now, I'm not talking about getting some extra spiritual divine revelation that adds to the Word of God, but we ought to have God to open our eyes that we may see right in front of us the needs of the problems that are in our day. Do you see what I see? I thought about, I wonder, and I just got three things. I'm going to give them to you and I'll be done. I wonder if our day we really see the condition of the church. Now I'm talking about the church as a whole. I wonder if we really see what condition we're in. If we are, and I believe we are, in the last days in that Laodicean church age, then all we have to do is read those verses in Revelation chapter number 3, and it paints a very clear picture about the condition of the church. But yet we can read the verses. We can hear them preached on. We can hear them taught on. We can study them. We can meditate on them. But yet something is clouding our vision. We just don't see how bad it really is. If we realized, I believe, and I'm saying we, if we really realized the condition of the church of our day, things would be different in the house of God. If we really realize the condition of our church in our day, things will be different tomorrow at the house. And tomorrow at the workplace. And tomorrow when we come home and we have idle time, there'd be more time spent in the Word of God, more time in the secret place than there would be spent yesterday. If we could really see the condition of the church in our day. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm not trying to be negative and I'm not browbeating anybody. I'm just being honest about where we are. If you study the church of Laodicea and the church of the last days, it's depicted as a very weak church. They're not cold and they're not hot. They're just somewhere straddling the fence in the middle. And they're just weak. They have no power with God. They think they've got it all made. They think they have everything they need. But the Lord said, you don't have anything. They're a weak church because they're a worldly church. And I'm going to tell you, if we can't look around and clearly see how worldly the church has become in our day, it's such a shame. So many things have crept into the church. So many things the door of the church has been opened to and allowed to come in, and it's cost us some things. And I'm afraid some things we may never get back. But I'm going to tell you something about the church. If we could, I understand for there to be forward progress, we're going to have to see our current condition. If we're going to do anything about the problem, we have got to see the problem. I thought about old Nehemiah. He got word over there while he was in the palace, in the captivity, about the walls of Jerusalem, that they were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and there was no way to fix the problem until Nehemiah saw the problem. And so he took a good, long, hard look at the problem. And then seeing the problem, clearly seeing the problem, stirred in Nehemiah a desire to try to fix it. And I believe the majority of Christians, we just come to church, we go through the motions, we go back home, we never think about it, we're never confronted with it, our eyes are never truly open to the problem, and so there's no desire to try to make an improvement on what is wrong in our day. God help us. But I'm going to tell you something, it's not all doom and gloom when we think about the church. Well, never, I understand that there are some things to be ashamed about. There are some things that need to be dealt with. There are some things happening in some Baptist churches and other churches today that's a shame and a disgrace. But I want to say that we better get a clear picture of the fact that we are still the church. We're not just a religious organization. We're not just a lodge. We're not just a social club. We've not come together tonight for entertainment. If you want to be entertained, you're going to have to get somebody far better than me. But many people are going to churches somewhere today, tonight, to be entertained. And we have forgotten the fact that if we're saved and we're a part of the family of God and we're a part of the church, we are the church. And though the condition of the majority of churches in our day may be that they're weak and they're worldly, I want to say if we're saved and a part of the church, we are still the winners. We are still on board an organism. The church is just not a thing. The church is not just an it, but it is a living, breathing organism that was made alive by Christ Jesus, and He set us in forward motion. And the church will always go forward. Now, I'm not saying that we'll always be better than we were if we were to take inventory. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. If we were to take inventory about where we are now versus where we were 100 years ago, surely we'd say we went backward. But the church has always been in forward motion. It always has had the victory. There have been persecutions. There have been ridicules. There have been martyrs. There have been all kinds of things that have come at the church from the beginning, since its founding, since its birth. But Christ said, I'll build my church on the rock of the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He said, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many preachers in our day, and I'm not judging them, I'm just being honest tonight, they like to preach and paint the picture that the church is backed into the corner somewhere trying to defend ourselves and defend the gospel. I don't read anywhere, and I understand there's some things we ought to stand for, and we ought to stand for truth and right, but I can't find anywhere in this entire book where we've been commissioned to defend the gospel. This gospel don't need my help. It don't need me to tell the world that it means what it says. I understand there's a call to preach. I understand it's real in my heart. But I'm telling you what, it's not to defend it, it's to proclaim it. That's what Paul said. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. That's what we're to do. We're not back in the corner somewhere just trying to barely make it through. I mean, we're on the winning side. The Lord has put us on His side. Not that He's on ours, but that we're on His. So therefore we win. And I want to say there's some things that we're going to have to see about the condition of the church in our day. There's some things, I believe, that we're going to have to see about the compromises that so-called Christians are making in our day. I thought long and hard. I just sat there and I'm going to be honest with you, this just come like a floodgate opening into my heart. And I thought about being a Christian. And I'm going to tell you something that's probably one of the most loosely used words of our society. Is the word Christian. And I'm going to tell you something about it. We have come a long way from Acts 11:26. When the Bible said the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We've come a long way from that day. In that day, the word Christian meant that they took observation and notice of these men and women that were going about doing what they were doing. And they said there's so much, they remind us so much of that man called Christ. That we're going to call them Christians. Christ-like. The word Christian came about, it was not a title of honor. It was not a title of respect. It was a title of mockery about them being Christ-like. And I'm going to tell you that the word Christian may to the world carry a title of mockery, but to those of us that are saved, it ought to be an honor to us to be called a Christian. But I'm going to tell you that in our day, not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is one. Just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you attend a local assembly somewhere does not mean that you're a Christian. Just because you're a member of a church don't mean you're a Christian. Just because you've been baptized don't mean you're a Christian. Being saved and born again and that new man being put inside of you with that desire to live right and walk right and talk right, that's what works in you to want to be a Christian. And we have become so lax. We have compromised on so many things in our day as Christians. There's some things we compromised on that there is no room to compromise, but somewhere along the line, somebody made up the room and said we could compromise. People in our day have compromised on salvation. So-called Christians carrying a Bible, so-called preachers preaching from the pulpit have tailored salvation to their crowd. And they said, just do this. And it will be okay. Just repeat after me. Just say this simple prayer. Just believe this set of verses or this set of facts. Just accept the Lord as your Savior. There's nothing in this book. I'm not trying to get off and they can call me a hardliner if they want to. And I'm not trying to split hairs over terminology. I know a lot of good men that'll use that word and they use it in innocence. And I'm not talking about that. But there is nothing in this book about accepting Christ. It's not in there. The word accept, if you study it, and the reason that I'm such a hardliner, they say, against it, is because I studied the word. And to accept something leads me to believe that you are qualified or that you have done something to deserve it. When these Hollywood actors go before their peers, they accept an award based on their works and their efforts. But the Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you receive something, it implies you worked nothing to get it. It implies that it was a gift given to you. And that's what the Bible said, the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But many have compromised on salvation. And they do it so they can get the numbers in. They do it so they can report to their peers, as was said in Sunday school this morning. They're more interested in what their brethren think than what God thinks. And that's been one of the greatest sources of compromise of our day, is too much emphasis on what other people think. And so we've compromised on salvation. Christians have compromised on the Scriptures. They'll read a verse and say, I know what it says, but that's not really what it means. The Word of God means exactly what it says. If it was wrong in Noah's day and Abraham's day and Lot's day and anybody else's day, it's wrong in ours. If it's ever been called sin, it's still sin today. God does not change His mind. Then we've compromised, and I don't want to kill it here, but we've compromised on standards. Lowered our standard down to try to mimic the world, fit in with the world. We've tried to blend in. We don't want to stand out. But my Bible still says that if we're saved and we're the people of God, we've been commanded to be holy as He is holy. We've been commanded to come out from among the world and be a separate people, saith the Lord. Not saith the preacher, not saith the Baptist, not saith this one or that, saith the Lord. There are still some standards in the Word of God. There are standards of conduct. There are standards of morality. There are standards of how we ought to walk, how we ought to talk, how we ought to dress, how we ought to act. All of them are inside the Word of God. But yet we've compromised. We've lost sight of what's happening this day. And then I want to say, and it, I guess this is kind of where service went this morning. We've not just lost sight of the condition of the church. We've not just lost sight of the compromise of Christianity, but many of us have lost sight of the cause to continue on. And I'm going to tell you what the cause is. I thought about old David when he went down to the battlefield that day to check on his brethren. And that Philistine giant came out and began to mock God, mock the armies of Israel. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defied the armies of the living God?" And Eliab, his oldest brother, got angry with him. He said, "I know why you've come. You've come just to see the battle, make yourself feel big." David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now I want to say, in our day, there's still a cause. It's the same cause that it's always been. It's the cause that our dear Lord looked down the road as all them men and women come out of the city to meet Him. The cause is sinners. And the fact that God still saves sinners is our cause to continue. But yet we live in a day where we've lost our concern. We've lost our compassion. We've lost our burden. We've lost our desire. Oh, we say we want to see sinners saved. Now, I'm not knocking anybody at all tonight. We request prayer and we ought to do that. But I wonder when the last time that we carried a burden for sinners. I wonder when's the last time we lost some sleep over sinners. I wonder when the last time that the food just didn't taste right. And we pushed it away because of some sinner. I wonder when the last time you called a sinner's name in your secret place was. When's the last time we shed some tears over a sinner? God help us. Do we see what the Lord sees? It's not about what I see, but He wants to know if we see what He sees, that there's still a cause to carry on. There are all kinds, and I mentioned it this morning on the side of sinners, but there's all kinds of excuses on the side of God's people too. And I've heard them over the years. I've heard people say, well, I pray for them, but not everybody is going to get saved. Yeah, but Jude said we ought to have compassion and of some make a difference. And I don't know who the some is, and neither do you, so we ought to do everything we can for every sinner we can. And they may not all get saved, but some of them will. And that'll be worth it all. Ought to make a difference. Then I've heard people say, well, you don't know how bad they've been, what they've done. I just don't know if God can save them or not. I thought about and got to reading again over there in the book of Genesis when God came and talked to Abraham, and they're up in years, almost 190 for Sarah. And God said, at this time, according to time of life, Sarah will bear a son. And Sarah laughed. And the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now I'll ask you the same question. Is anything too hard for God? I never have met a sinner that's done too much that He can't save them. I never have met one that's been so bad that He can't save them. He still saves sinners. And then I've heard people say, well, preacher, you don't know how long I've prayed. I told the story this morning about old Sam Cross. I don't know how long that community prayed, but I know they prayed one more time. And there came a time that prayer was the last time. And who knows? What if we give up today and God just wants you to pray one more time? And the next time's the last time. Won't we pray again? You say, but you just don't know what I went through. You don't know. I may not know, but God does. Just pray again. It'll be okay. Heard stories in the past of people that prayed on even when others told them to give up. Even when others, I have heard of stories, literally heard of stories where the brethren discouraged others about praying, but they wouldn't be discouraged. They kept on. God heard their prayer. Heard a story about a man and a woman, mother and a father, that had a young girl. They lived next to the highway. Brother Tim's probably heard the story before. I don't know if I can tell it exactly the way the preacher told it. Said she got up in age and she didn't want to live under mom and daddy's house anymore and didn't want to live by their rules, and so she packed a bag and walked out in the front yard next to that highway and flagged an 18-wheeler coming down the road. Got in with a strange man that she didn't know anything about, and he carried her on down the road. And they prayed and they cried and they asked others to pray, and others did pray. And I don't know how long the time went by, but others had said, she's gone, she's never coming back. You might as well give up hope. You'll never see her again. And I think maybe the words of the brethren started to get to Mom and Daddy. Maybe they started to believe that it'd never be the same again. She'd never come home again. But the story goes that they was in bed one night and said, all of a sudden in the middle of the night, Daddy got up. Mama said, what are you doing, Daddy? He said, I can't. He said, I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't do anything until I get word from God that she's coming home again. He said, so he went out. Out the front door, off the porch, out through the cornfield, down in a holler. And she said, all I remember hearing him say was, God, some way, somehow. I don't know what it's going to take for God to save your lost or save mine. All I know to do is pray, God, some way, somehow, some way, somehow. I don't know how long he prayed. 3 or 4 hours, I think they said. And he come back through, kicking the corn down as he come, crawled in bed. She said, how about it, Daddy? He said, just roll over and go to sleep. God said she'd be home in a day or two. You say that can't happen with an attitude like that? Probably not. But if we believe God, He still can. He said, in a few days, I was sitting at the breakfast table. Mama standing at the sink washing dishes, looking out over that highway where that girl went off. Said they heard Jake break on one of them big rigs. Daddy sitting at the table reading the newspaper. Said Mama started getting beside herself. Said, Oh Daddy, here she comes. He never looked, never turned around, never missed a beat. Said, I know she's got that blue dress on, don't she? She said, how'd you know? He said, way down yonder in the corn patch while I was praying, God said she'd come home, said she'd have that blue dress on she had when she left here. You say, that can't happen. Oh, yes, it can. Yeah. I'm telling you, you can pray and get assurance from God that everything will be okay. We ought to pray again. Do you see what I see? I believe that's what the Lord said to them disciples. Do you just see? Can't you see what I see? Lord, help us to see again. As we stand all over the house, maybe you need to come. I don't know. I wasn't going to give an altar call, but I feel kind of...